In the book of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. I know about alcohol. I grew up around alcohol. My mom's two brothers were alcoholics, and there were a number of nephews and cousins and things like that that were alcoholics as well. And so I know about alcohol. I lived in an alcohol culture. In fact, all my drinking was done under a legal age. By the time I met Cindy, I was baptized a couple months before I turned 21. And so all my drinking was from about 17 through 20 is where I did all my drinking. And I know about the culture. I was in the culture. So here's why I don't drink anymore. Here would be my reasons from Scripture that I just abstain completely. Number one, I want to be wise. I want to be wise. The Bible repeatedly reminds us that I need to have my wits about me. The devil's out there loose. We forget he's loose. Devil's out there loose. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted and tested. We're going to be tested as well. And you know what? Life is simply a series of tests. And not only just for, as far as tests and temptations, life is going to have an incredible amount of stress as well. James 1:12 said, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." We're going to go through a number of trials. And there's going to be some people that are going to try to deceive me in the process. Not everyone's going to tell me the truth. And so moment by moment, I need to be testing things to make sure that what I'm hearing is true. Passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 21 reminds us, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." I guess the advantage that we have that maybe a fish does not have is that we can, when there's bait that's put out in front of us, we have the ability to clearly look for the hook. You know, smells right, or it smells good, it looks good, but I see the hook in the middle. We have that advantage as human beings. We can see that, particularly if we're reading Scripture, we can see, there's the hook. Or you can see where other people are hooked. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, verse 34, "Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning." I like that verse. That's pretty much to the point. Be sober-minded and stop sinning. Then he says, "For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." That's a convicting verse. It's almost that he says, you know, that there are people you know that, and I think on an ongoing basis, they don't know about God, and you haven't told them about God, and that's embarrassing. They've been around you long enough that they should know something about God or about truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you as a thief." And then there's the passage in the book of Ephesians. It's not on there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. "All things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, 'Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." And it's much like Romans chapter 13 at the end of that chapter. It's a call to, you know what? It's time to wake up. It's time to realize you're in a battle. You have an adversary who's trying to take you down. Romans 13:11. "Do this knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we first believed, to awaken from sleep. You know, sometimes even as a Christian, you can kind of doze through your Christianity. Over the years, I've known members that I would say they're kind of dozing through their Christianity. That is, they're not really awake. They're kind of sleepwalking through the Christian life. And they come to services now and then and stuff like that. But there's no sense of urgency in their life to either share the gospel with others. There's no sense of urgency to improve themselves or to grow spiritually or to reach someone. And they're just kind of going through life in a fog. And I think these passages address things like that. It's common knowledge. Alcohol interferes with the brain's communication pathways and can affect the way the brain looks and works. These disruptions can change mood and behavior and make it harder to think clearly and move with coordination. The Bible agrees with that. In the book of Proverbs chapter 31, We have a number of the Proverbs of Solomon, but here's a proverb that is not from Solomon. It's from a man's mom. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. I really like what this mom says to a son is that, you know, in a lot of cultures, the idea is that you're the king and you drink a lot. There's a lot of alcohol that flows. And he says, you know, that's a bad idea because you're the one who's in charge of making sure that the law is kept and that the decrees and rules of the society are good. You're the one in charge of justice. And if you're drinking, you're not going to be able to see justice. Alcohol immediately goes after our good judgment. And I don't think I can... I think it's not a good idea to go through life or like, well, I don't need good judgment right now. I think I always, no matter when it is, I'm going to need some good judgment. Because I never know when Satan's going to strike with a particular assault or attack. I need to be on guard. I think also alcohol is going to prevent my maturity. A passage like Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And then it says the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I know the older you get, I think you realize the importance of having your heart and mind guarded in Christ Jesus. Is it's just so easy to turn to alcohol when you're stressed, or when you're worrying, or when you're upset about something, or when you say, boy, I really need a drink. And that's going to prevent spiritual growth. And knowing that, it's not going to work. It's not going to remove the stress. Instead of a drink, how about I really need some time alone with God in prayer? I really need some time to soak in the light and comfort of His Word. I really need to have a good long talk with a brother or sister in Christ to clear my head. That's what I really need right now. I need to pray to God. I need to cast upon Him all my anxious thoughts. And as a result, my heart will be guarded and my mind will be guarded in Christ Jesus. The older I get, I don't know, it just seems like not everyone exits this life with their heart and their mind where it needs to be. It seems to me that being a Christian has kept me mentally healthy. I don't think I really pondered that years ago. Is that part of the result of one of the consequences or benefits of becoming a Christian is that it's kept me relationally, emotionally, and mentally healthy. I don't know if there's ever been a... I just don't remember when I was a kid in the 60s and the 70s, so many people having mental problems. I mean, just all sorts of problems. And I just, it just thinks that part of living the Christian life is at least trying, it's at least help me keep my head on straight in life and stay healthy in that area as well. Also, whatever peace or comfort or stress relief, etc., that alcohol brings, it does not last. If I depend upon alcohol to get in a romantic mood or get my wife or husband in a romantic mood, that's not genuine. That's something that's not real. Or people who drink so they can find the courage to say or do something are not being truly courageous. It may bring feelings of instant courage or romantic feelings or stress relief, but it's just a very temporary thing. I want to know that the peace I have is real. Book of Jeremiah, the false prophets told God's people, peace, peace. And God said, the problem is, there isn't any peace. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. And God, through Jeremiah, says, everything's not okay. I remember being at my high school reunion, and someone was talking about, oh, hell. And one of my classmates say, well, there's not a hell anymore. And it's kind of like, whoa, I didn't get that message. I never saw that. Like, oh, heads up, everyone, there's not a hell anymore. But this person was just convinced that hell had either been closed down or evacuated or it just doesn't exist anymore. And that's a false sense of peace. That's a false sense of security. I want to know my peace is real. And I want to know that my wife really loves me. And my romance is real. And that I really do have courage. Something else. In the Bible, there's no blood level alcohol content for drunkenness. There's just not one in the Bible. You will not find it. The Bible repeatedly condemns drunkenness and says that drunkenness will prevent us from an eternity with Him. Book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. That passage says this, for the time already past is sufficient for you to carry out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Many of the Christians that Peter writes to, that's their past. That's the way they had lived. And in verse 4, a number of their non-Christian friends are really puzzled about what has happened to you. You know, you don't party with us anymore. You don't hang out with us anymore and things like that. You know, what's your problem? And so they were getting persecuted in that area. The thing about drunkenness is that many times when people think of drunkenness, they think of face down in the gutter, passed out. Drunkenness is where you can't drive or nothing like that. You just cannot function. The thing is that drunkenness is a much broader category than that. Book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It's interesting the tense that the Holy Spirit uses there. Do not get drunk with wine. And the tense is a progressive sort of tense. The idea is don't grow drunk. Is that drunkenness is not like face down in the gutter. Drunkenness is a whole range of things that could lead up to face down in the gutter. But you're drunk long, biblically you're drunk long before face down in the gutter passed out or when you can't drive. That it is a progressive state. I like what the Holy Spirit says. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, or it's a word that means wastefulness. You're wasting your money, you're wasting your life, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your brain, you're wasting your heart. But be filled with the Spirit. That's a lot better use of your time. Put God's Word into your life. The problem with drinking while attempting to stop just short of drunkenness is, number one, no one can tell you where the line is. You know, at what point have I crossed that line? Number two, is that alcohol keeps working on you even after your last drink. It's continuing to work on you. I know there have been billboards out there that say, drink with judgment, but to me, it doesn't make any sense. Because once I've had one drink, I don't have the judgment I had before I had one drink. I have a different judgment. Now I don't have the same judgment. I have two drinks, and now I have the judgment of someone who's had two drinks. I don't have the judgment of someone that didn't have a drink. And so it's kind of like, well, wait a minute. How can I drink with judgment when the first thing that the alcohol goes after is my discernment? How am I able to do that? I know alcohol blood limits vary among states. Yet, those are not God's definitions of drunkenness. In fact, there are many alcohol-related accidents that happen when a person's blood alcohol content is far below 0.08. The information I see published is that if one is planning on drinking at all, do not drive. And recently I saw a billboard that said, buzzed driving is drunk driving. That is, if you had one or two and you feel a little buzz, that is drunk driving. And I don't know, maybe that's the world finally coming around to where the Christian is at, to realizing, you know what? That's drunkenness too. You got a buzz, and you're probably in that category. Not only that, but where's the passage that says drink with judgment, or a one or two drink limit? In the book of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29, who has woe? Who has contentions? Who has wounds without cause? This to me is an interesting set of passages. First of all, the thing that really caught my eye in Proverbs 23, and it starts in, well, it's kind of interesting that in verse 27, you got the warning about the harlot. She's a deep pit. She's a narrow well. A narrow well is something you can't get out of, or it's really, really hard to get out of unless someone throws you a rope down. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. It almost seems that we go from the harlot to something else. We go to the danger of alcohol. There's a certain woman that she's a deep pit. And if you get involved with her, you may never find your way out. That's how dangerous that she is. Other Proverbs talks about a woman whose hands are like chains. And then it says in verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who is complaining, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. 31 is interesting. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles on the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Some might say, well, this passage is just a warning against alcoholism. Well, I think there's an application to that. But you know what? Verse 31 basically says, this passage does not say, have a drink and then kind of cut it off, or have two drinks and cut it off, or whatever, or know your limit. Verse 31 says, don't even look at it when it's in the cup sparkling. And don't buy into, well, boy, that was good. It went down real smooth. At last it bites like a serpent. I think the very idea that the book of Proverbs, the Holy Spirit's saying, don't even look at it. Don't even let it suck you in like, oh wow, it's in such a beautiful glass or bottle. And you know, it's kind of like the Bill commercials where they zero in on the bubbles coming up or the suds coming down or they're pulling it out of the ice and etc. It almost seems like that the devil knows about this verse and says, I want you to look. I want you to look and say, wow, that's really neat. And he says, don't even look at it. One in every three families is disrupted by alcohol. Alcoholics outnumber other drug addicts 10-1. One in 10 social drinkers will become an alcoholic. Alcohol is the number one drug problem in this country. Alcohol is the third cause of all deaths, and the number one cause of death by drugs. It outnumbers all other drug deaths 33-1. It causes at least 50% of all deaths. Every day, 28 people in the United States die in alcohol-related accidents. Men who have two drinks or more a day have a 70% death rate. It's interesting, I read an article, someone was doing a study on, like, is one drink a day good for you? And I think it was Francis Collins who wrote a book on belief in God, where that was head of the Human Genome Project, that used to be an atheist that now believes in God, who just killed the study. Because he realized, wait a minute, this study's been funded by Anheuser-Busch, and he found out that the money behind the study was coming from beer companies and wine companies, etc. He says, we're killing this, we're going to start over. Because someone's got a dog in the fight here. If we're going to do a study, we're going to do a real study. We're not going to give these companies what they're looking for. We're going to actually say, what are the facts? What are the facts? And I know right now with the money coming in, I know the answer they want. We're not interested in giving companies, doing a study to give someone the answer they want. We're interested in truth and in actual science. And so I think they're going to restart that study and to make sure there's no outside money coming in to try to get the study to go in a certain way. Alcohol is responsible for 70% of drownings and chokings. 30% of all suicides are alcohol related. 85% of all murderers are drunk when they kill. Over 50% of spousal abuse, falls and fire deaths are alcohol related. 50% of rapes are committed under the influence of alcohol. 70% of robberies. A Michigan study showed alcohol was involved in 55% of child abuse cases, 20% of all divorces, 40% of all court cases. And the cost of alcohol abuse to taxpayers is 11 times that of revenues collected from alcohol sales. Sometimes you hear that, well, but we got a tax on it, we're getting all these tax dollars from the sale of alcohol, yet we're spending 11 times much trying to fix the problem. There's a statement over in the book of Matthew chapter 12, but before we get there, Proverbs 23:33, Solomon said, your eyes will see strange things, your mind will utter perverse things. When my mom was still alive, the family often would get together and there would, you know, people would be drinking there. And I would want to have some deep conversations with some family members. But once people started drinking the wine and the beer, it just got, all the conversations, everyone kind of got dumb. They just got dumb. They started talking stupid. It seems like nobody wanted to talk about anything with any depth. And that really was kind of sad, you know, that maybe you would see these people once or twice a year and you want to have a meaningful conversation. In the book of Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 36, I thought that was an interesting passage. Where Jesus said, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. James chapter 3. You know, it's the tongue is a hard thing to control. James talked about that. It's a fire. It's the world of iniquity. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord, James 3:9, and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Consuming something that I know that's immediately going to unloose my tongue, to me, is not a good idea. I have a hard enough time controlling what I think and say without adding an ingredient that's going to make it a lot easier to say something mean or cruel or against my better judgment. And so I don't want to do that. You know, Satan doesn't care if we drink in private or public. I mean, I guess I really don't like the phrase social drinking because I think it kind of masks what's really going on. It's the recreational use of a drug is what's going on. Timothy is told to take a little wine, and some people have camped on that passage and say, see, you can drink. But look at the passage again. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent infirmities. Timothy's under a lot of stress, but he's not told to drink a little wine for stress relief. Rather, he's told to drink a little wine for a physical ailment that he has. Not only that, but he has to be told to do that. He had been drinking water exclusively. And when he's told to drink some wine, he's told to drink just such, drink a little. Because Timothy has not just a stomach problem once a year, Timothy has frequent ailments, frequent infirmities. I think that's somewhat like, recently when my back went out on me, went to the doctor, they gave me a pain medication that was like 30-day supply. Then they gave me something else, a muscle relaxant. So I go to Walmart to the pharmacist, and he says, this one's for pain. He looked at the muscle relaxant and says, don't take that unless you really need it. That is bad. That's one of those medications that the side effects are things like confusion, and you can't drive a car, and I'm thinking, I don't think I want my muscles relaxed that much. You know, I don't want to be like someone like a shrimp that has, I have no backbone and I'm curled up on the floor now because all my muscles have gone bloom, and so I'm not taking it. I mean, when the pharmacist said, unless you really need that one, leave it alone. If I went home and I said, I'm going home tonight, I got that bottle of pain pills and I'm going to have one or two. And you say, Mark, your back hurting you? No, I'm just have one or two. You go, well, that's a bad idea. Because now that's a recreational use of that. And I don't know, it just seems like that alcohol gets a free pass in that area. If any of us were taking a medication recreationally, someone would call us on that. I go home and I'm going to take a couple of those. You need those? No, I just take them. And you go like, whoa, that's the way you become addicted to something. Okay? And you would call me on that and say, Mark, that is not a good idea. I mean, if you come over to my house and I said, hey, need a little cough medicine? Oh, no. And said, you got a cough, Mark? No, I just I just drink it. And you go like, whoa, that cough medicine was not designed like a treat. That's not a potato chip. That's not in the same category of potato chips or whatever. That was designed to be a medication. You're not supposed to take that recreationally. And it just seems like that alcohol gets a free pass in that area, that people take it recreationally. And if they were taking any other drug recreationally, we would say that's a dangerous thing. That is not a good thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, take heed lest you fall. I can go down, I can be tempted. You know what that makes that passage interesting is verse the beginning of it, therefore let him who thinks he stands. And in the context, basically you have Israel that came out of Egypt and their examples to us. And so he says in verse 7 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, don't be idolaters like they were. And don't act immorally. And 23,000 died in one day. And don't try the Lord. And they were destroyed by the serpents. And don't grumble. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happen as examples, he says. And then he says, therefore take heed, let him who thinks he stands. And I think the thought in me is, in the context, is that Israel thought they stood. That is, when Israel complained about the manna, they thought they were on safe ground. They thought they were justified. When Israel got involved in idolatry, they thought it was safe. They thought they stood. And I think that's the thing that I need to realize, is I need to make sure that I don't fool myself. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker. I don't find the Bible saying that about anything else. Water's a brawler. You know, I don't see that about water. Milk, watch out for milk. It's a brawler. It's a mocker. Sometimes people will say, well, yeah, alcohol's not good for you, but neither is bacon. But I don't ever find the Bible saying bacon's a brawler. You know, I know in the Old Testament it was part of, you know, it was off limits because of food laws. But I don't find other things put in a category like that is that it's a mocker and a brawler. You know, like, you know, the fat on a pork chop, that's... I don't find the Bible warning us about things like that. In my lifetime, I've seen the overconfidence ruin a number of people. One of the last professed Christians that I ran into that attempted to justify his drinking by 1 Timothy chapter 5 is now no longer faithful and is now an alcoholic and has at least one drunk driving arrest, if not two. I've just seen also a number of professed Christian couples that started drinking and are now no longer married. Because, you know, I think part of it was they started drinking and they started saying things to each other that they would never have said in a sober mind. I mean, all of us as couples, there are times that your wife or husband does something, might irritate you, and a thought goes to your head that you're going to think about saying something, and you go, you know what? No, because you know what that is? That's an atomic bomb. And if I let it off, they'll let one off. And guess what happens when two countries let off atomic bombs? Everyone's dead. You're right, the relationship is dead. It's going to die. I'm not going to do that because that could spiral us down. That's war. That's going to war. And so I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say something that's going to try to move the relationship in the opposite direction. I'm going to try to say something encouraging and edifying and good. But I think when you bring alcohol in, you end up saying the thing that in other circumstances you'd bite your tongue. You'd bite your tongue and say, wait a minute, that is not the right thing to say right now. And you know what? I'm not the easiest person to get along with either or live with either. And so I need to kind of step back here and count my blessings and realize that I do things at times that can be irritating as well. And I guess just how many examples of that am I supposed to shrug off? You know, if someone seeks to argue that drinking some wine now and then has made them a more spiritual person, be careful about that, because the Laodiceans thought they were really, really spiritual. In Revelation chapter 3, they thought they were rich. And God says, you know what, you're lukewarm. So, my experience has been in this area a lot of times that when people kind of go down the road and say, oh, it's okay to drink now and then, that usually other Bible doctrines tend to go by the wayside as well, that they're not where they need to be on other issues too. That's just something that I have seen that tends to have gone hand in hand. There's also a better use of my funds. Alcohol's not cheap. I usually tell people that, like the motorcycle I have or a truck I have, someone say, that's a nice truck. And I say, I have that because I don't smoke and I don't drink. The money that I would have spent on smoking or drinking, it's in that motorcycle or in the truck I have or whatever. That's usually, I say, that's where it's at. You know, that's kind of, you get rewarded. You get rewarded for that. I remember when I was at a Mariners game once years ago, and a guy ordered four beers, and here came four beers, and $40 went back, and no change came back. And I said, whoa. I said, wow, what did I see? What did I see? You know, and I was just flabbergasted, like, wow. I mean, that's expensive. A good influence. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine. And I think eat meat in the context often in the New Testament is to eat the meat sacrificed to idols, or it's eating the meat that was outlawed in the Old Testament. That is, if you're in a scenario and you have friends of a Jewish background and become Christians and they're still like, I know I can eat pork and stuff like that. I know I can, but I'm just still uncomfortable in doing it. God says, well, then don't do it around them. Respect their conscience. You never know who will be addicted from their very first drink. Do I really want to be a party to that kind of example? God wants us to, as a spiritual to be a spiritual family, to sharpen one another by being filled with the Spirit. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I guess the final thought I have is there are some passages in the Bible that where a person would say, well, here's a passage where it looks like that wine is a good thing. One of them is the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, where it says in verse 7, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. But then Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1 says wine is a mocker. That tells me that we have two different substances there. The word translated wine into the English is much like a word cider. Cider can be apple cider. Cider can be hard cider. That's the way the word wine can be biblically. It can refer to something intoxicating, and it can refer to something that is not intoxicating either. In the first century, often when the Jews would have wine, and if it did have an alcoholic content, they would cut it two parts water to one part wine, or three parts water, one part wine, because they understood the danger of the substance. Well, if someone says, well, in Bible times, the water was no good, and so you had to drink alcohol, that is not true. You could drink water in Bible times. Or if people say, well, in Bible times, everything you had was fermented because there was no way to refrigerate anything, that's not true either. They had methods of preserving grape juice where it did not become alcoholic. So that's not really a genuine fact there. And then finally, people talk about in John chapter 2 when Jesus turned the water to wine. And I guess I kind of want to note just a couple things in that passage, because people say, well, Jesus made water in the wine. And it just seems like that's one of the verses non-Christians know. I just ran into a number of people that they might not know any verse in the Bible, but they know Jesus turned water into wine. And I said, well, that's good, but you should also know Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You need to know that verse too, and not just cherry-pick the Bible for certain verses. It's interesting that when the head waiter showed up and had tasted the water become wine, he called the bridegroom. He said, every man serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, he serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine unto now. Number one, the head waiter was not intoxicated. Jesus also, on this occasion, makes about 180 gallons. I don't think Jesus is going to make 180 gallons of a beverage for people that are already drunk, because that would put Jesus in the category of being an accessory to their sin. That would be a really bad example. Here we have a bunch of drunken people, and Jesus says, here's 180 gallons more of it. Knowing that, but the statement drunk freely does not mean, we should not interpret the verse, every man serves the good wine first, or every man serves the wine with the biggest kick first. And when the people are thoroughly stoned, then he serves. That's not what the verse is saying. I think the verse is saying is that the drink that they served first had a better flavor, had a better taste. He's not talking, he's not saying, you know what, Jesus, what you made, and boy, it has a kick. That's not what's going on in John 2. We're not talking about the kick in something. We're talking about the flavor or the quality of the beverage. And that the head waiter at this wedding realizes, wow, what has been served next is of a superior quality. We're not talking about something that is a greater proof or has a higher alcoholic content. I think we need to be fair with Jesus in John 2. There may be one here this evening that is not baptized in Christ or needs to make their life right with God. The good news is that we have something that the rich man of Luke 16 would have loved to have. We've got time. We have opportunity. I try to keep in mind that no matter what I'm going through in my life, there are billions plus people who have died, who are in torment, that no matter what I'm going through, would trade places with me at the drop of a hat right now, and with you right now. And what you have is priceless. The rich man wanted a drop of water to cool off his tongue. And this afternoon, a lot of us had many glasses of water, plus good food, plus good company. We may go through a lot today, but tonight we get to go home and go to bed, and for a while we're taken away from the cares of this life. There are a number of people that are on the other side that don't get a moment's rest. So don't feel sorry for yourself. Realize, hey, I am rich and blessed tonight. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.